Is it on?
Yeah, there we go.
Okay, I was probably pushing it the wrong way. Sorry. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As we've been learning about, it's so important that it gets distributed everywhere in this world, including in our backyard here, Lord God. And may you continue to bless it to the furtherance of your kingdom. We thank you for the preaching of your word tonight. We ask that you drive its truth deep into our hearts, Lord, and help us put it into practice. And drive fear out of our lives, Lord. Let your perfect love eliminate the fear in what we're going to look at tonight, as we desire to bring honor, glory, and praise to you, our great God and Savior. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the title of this message, you can see on your overhead, is Just Do Something. The church really needs to just do something. And the focus is on evangelism. You know, you're surprised, like, wow, why would you preach on that? Well, I just because I happen to be the pastor of evangelism. So it's always a good thing to preach on. Could be evangelism, evangel, the gospel. Okay, there's all kinds of isms we're involved in the church today. We got consumerism, we got materialism, we've got other isms. But one of the most important priorities the church has to focus on is evangelism. Okay, this is a command God has given to us. And it could be evangelism across the street. I have a family that moved into our neighborhood from Bangladesh. I just met a person earlier who's going to Bangladesh. Well, the world's coming to our communities. So they're across the street. I've had a couple of brief interactions with Hossein. Hopefully I'll have some more in the future. But wherever God sends you and me, we just need to do something. And here's Hope Church. I have to tell you, evangelism is an important priority. This is a missional church. This is a church on mission where we seek to love God. It says this on our, if you go to the website, I encourage you to go and check it out. Love God, love others, and share Jesus with people. But when it comes to sharing Jesus, and I love the church, Christ died for the church. We got a lot of people out there bashing the church of Jesus Christ, and I don't like that. A lot of them claim to be Christians, but this is Jesus' bride. But there are areas that we do fall short. And when it comes to sharing Jesus, often we're not doing much of anything in this area as a big C church. Evangelism, indeed, has fallen on hard times. Gilbert Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton, once said of Christianity, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." We could say the same about evangelism. It is hard. You might take a, metaphorically speaking, you might take a hit. In some countries, it may cost you your life. You might face rejection. So with regard to evangelism, we can borrow his words. It's been found difficult. It's not been tried all that often. And as I've noted, evangelism isn't happening much in the church. So why? Well, people, I think, and maybe some here, have convinced yourself that I don't have the gift of evangelism. There is no gift of evangelism. If somebody wants to look in their Bibles and find me a passage, I'm open to it. You guys need to be Bereans. If I'm saying something that's wackadoo, wonky theology-wise, call me to the carpet on it, okay? But I don't see any gift of evangelism. I see an office of evangelist whose job is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry along with a pastor slash teacher, which is probably the same office. And so we've convinced ourselves we don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not Billy Graham. They're right. You're not. But all of us are called to this. And a second reason I don't think it's happening in the church is because of leadership. Leadership. It's not for the most part being taught, and it's not being modeled by leaders. We're preaching about it, but we're not doing it. As pastors are very busy, okay? Particularly if anybody's never been a pastor, you got a lot of, you carry the burdens of your people on your heart. It's a very challenging job. You don't just work on Sundays, you work a lot. And a lot of times the pastor's calendar gets pretty full and he's not putting on their time for evangelism throughout the week. You can go hang out at Einstein's Bagels in some places, you can go hang out at Starbucks, you can go out into the neighborhood, what have you. But it's a leadership issue also. It's not being modeled. We have an entire group of pastors out there who don't realize, and I love pastors, but they don't realize we have a major responsibility to demonstrate leadership in this area. John Sorensen, who is the CEO of Evangelism Explosion, which was founded in 1962 by D. James Kennedy, One said he went to a pastor's conference and asked 100 pastors two questions. I don't know how, if he filled a survey or what, he didn't say. Number one question, do you and your congregation have a responsibility to be salt and light in your congregation, in your community? Salt being a preservative in the culture, and light shining the light of Christ and truth in the community. 100 out of 100 said, yes, we do. Second question, what is your plan for evangelism? Survey said, 100 out of 100 said their folks were going to invite people to church where they would sit in pews where I'm going to win them to Christ. Okay, we do have Operation Andrew, okay? Come and see. But that is that's not a good plan. That can be part of an overall strategy, yes. But Jesus said, go. Did he not? He said, go. He didn't say, build a church and hope they come. He said, go. So, again, the title, just do something. Ask to pray for somebody. It might lead to a spiritual conversation. Hand a gospel leaflet out to somebody. You never know what God might do. Hudson Taylor came to Christ. He was a great missionary in China through a gospel leaflet that somebody handed to him. Ask questions. Really, this isn't so much a message about these questions, but you can ask, do you have any spiritual beliefs? You're talking to somebody, why not ask them? Hey, I'm going to ask you a little question. A little awkward maybe, but you care if I ask it. Get their permission. Sure, go ahead. Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? People really want to talk about these things. It's very rare that you're going to find some atheists is like, talk to the hand. I don't want to talk about it. Okay? And sometimes atheists are open to talk. But talk to somebody. There are all kinds of methods. Remember that word. A woman once came to Dwight Moody. He was a great evangelist. Had been a shoe salesman. Somebody led him to Christ. And this person came to him and criticized his evangelistic methods. Moody asked her, okay, what's your method of evangelism? And she replied, well, I don't have one. And he said, well, I like my method of doing evangelism better than your method of not doing evangelism. So we need to remember that. So I want to notice 4 points under 4 headings, beginning with the first commission Jesus gave to his disciples found in John 20, 19 through 21. John chapter 20, 19 through 21. We read, on the evening of that first day of the week, this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed him his hands and sides where he had been, ran through with a spear, where he'd been hung on a cross. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Who wouldn't be? They were overjoyed to see him. Verse 21, here's our key verse. Again, Jesus said, peace or shalom be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So the first heading, God, Jesus, who is God, by the way, I just seen a theological survey that's very troubling. Some people think Jesus, a lot of these are evangelicals who believe the Bible, that Jesus is a created being. Jesus is not a created being. He is God, okay? Fully man, yes, but fully God. And I just had to throw that in there as a side. I know I got to be pretty quick. James said I had to talk pretty quickly tonight, and I'm sorry this is hard for a pastor to do, okay? So God sends Jesus, and Jesus sends his disciples, and he sends us. So God is a sending God, a missional God on many occasions, time after time. In the Gospel of John, the word send or sent is used. Examples include John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. You see, the world's already condemned because of its sin. Did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father. Now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then in verse 21 of our text, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In this commission passage, Jesus says peace. The one whom Scripture refers to as the Prince of Peace. For example, Isaiah 9:6 speaks the blessing of peace to his disciples who were afraid for their very lives, thinking the same thing happened to Jesus possibly could happen to them if someone discovered their location. That word peace means it means blessings. It means it's a wish of well-being to these disciples who are anxious and even paranoid by the risen Lord. In the ministry of Jesus, he always, prior to issuing a command, offers a promise of his peace, or a promise that he will be present. Examples of people who were sent by the Lord. other examples. Isaiah was sent. You remember Isaiah? Encounters the holiness of God, okay? And he recognizes his own unholiness. And he says, "Woe unto me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips," right? And he was broken over his sin. And God sends an angel to take a coal and touch his lips with it, symbolizing cleansing of Isaiah. And here's what he said. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?" That word again. "And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Paul was sent. Acts 26, 15 through 18. Paul is before King Agrippa giving his testimony. We read, "Then I asked, who are you, Lord?" He's on the road to Damascus. Remember, he's going up there. He's been sent by himself and others to persecute believers. And he encounters the risen Lord. "Then I asked, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." Verse 17, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." I was texted this morning by a friend of mine, Cindy Myers, who said there's some witches or Wiccan people who are doing some kind of gathering in Washington, D.C. to offer up a curse or curses and so forth. And she said, "Well, we do. I think we should pray." So we gathered and we prayed. The people there are not the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's Satan. It's his demons. That's the enemy. But we are sent to rescue these people. And just like it says here, see them turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So, as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends those disciples, so we are sent as well. And notice who he sends them to. He sends us to people. Verse 19 of Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples," here's the key phrase, "of all nations," it's all ethnic groups, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Normally, when we look at this commission, we read verses 18 through 20. This is the second commission of Jesus. The key phrase I want to highlight is this, "of all nations." What does that mean? Well, it's debated, books are written, but surely it means that we are sent to people, perhaps specifically the Gentiles, but surely all people. God created people, right? The first two people, he created sin, for which they were removed from paradise. But God, who is called in a famous poem, the Hound of Heaven, came after them because he loved them. He loved them. And later he chose a people, the Jewish people, through whom a Messiah would come, eventually the second person of the Trinity. Jesus came down from glory to seek and to save. Dr. Ed Stetzer, who was tremendously helpful to me, through his writing and speaking ministry and even putting this message together, although this is my own message and I've reworked these points and so forth. But he blogs. Does anybody know what a blog is? Yeah, some people are going, "What?" He blogs? No, he blogs. It's like, you know, you're writing your own thoughts on the internet, you know, and sending them out to different people who follow your blog, okay? And he says that when he blogs about a theological controversy, the number of people reading and commenting on that theological controversy is hot and heavy. It's in the thousands, perhaps even thousands and thousands. When he blogs about living sent or going out to different people groups in the world, as Jesus commanded, then his readership drops to dozens, which causes him grief, and it should cause us grief as well. You see, the church needs revival. This command from God, you know, is not a suggestion. Jesus did not give this to just some select super Christians. Those people don't exist. He gave it to you and to me. You are important to God. People are important to God. Therefore, they must be important to God's people, to us, who have been and are being sent to them. What time we got? I know when I was being assessed as a church planter with the Southern Baptist Convention, they were very big on that. They called the North American Mission Board the sending agency. In America, in North America, they also have an international mission board. David Platt's in charge of that, where they send missionaries throughout the world and church planters throughout the world. But they talk a lot about living sent And that's what all of us have to put in our mentality. We're living sent. We're living sent in our homes, of course. That's a mission field. And we're living sent in our communities. But finally, in Revelation, we see a picture of the end of this seeking after people. We peer into the throne room of heaven, as it were. And the Apostle John gives us a great glimpse of what happened at the end of time. Revelation 7:9, "After this I looked," the Apostle John writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Why were these people there? Because God's people were living lives that were sent. Sent by God, sent to people. You see, God, as I said, loves people, therefore we must love people, and we must live sent lives, seeking them as Jesus sought us. He sought me, He sought you. So Jesus sends us, He sends us to people. What does He send us with? Well, that's the third heading for my message. He sends us with a message. He sends us with a message. Let's go to Luke 24, 46 through 48. We could go several places, but we'll go here. This is another commission of Jesus. He told them, this is what is written. And what is he talking about, what is written? The Scripture. It was the Old Testament Scripture, we call it. The Messiah, the Christ, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. By the way, where is he telling this message at? He's giving them this message in the room that these guys were hiding behind because they were afraid of the Jewish religious leaders coming to kill them. Same place we started out in John's Gospel. So repentance, that's turning from sin, for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and so are we. And so are we. Jesus has brought us from being dead in trespasses and sins, dead spiritually, to being made alive with Christ, and sent to people with a message. Scottish theologian James Denny wrote a masterful work on the atonement, that's the cross, in 1905. I read that a few months ago. It takes a little bit to wade through it, okay? But just boil down what he said in a nutshell is this: the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Essentially, that's the message Jesus sent him out with. That's the message he sends us out with. Dr. Larry Moyer, years ago, wrote a book. I can't remember anything about the book except this. He said, the gospel, you can give the gospel to somebody in 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You can count that if you want to. I can say it again slower, just to make, but it is 10 words, okay? The gospel in 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Christianity is a faith based on words. People will say, you know, I've said this before up here. I think James has too, perhaps. Preach the gospel and use words. Well, St. Francis of Assisi never said that because he was in a preaching order. If they don't hear the word, they can't be saved just by looking at your good life, okay? That can back up what you say, but that doesn't save anybody. Christianity is a word-based faith. We have revealed words to us from God. Therefore, when we are sent to people, and we are sent to people with words, and those words comprise the gospel, the good news. Of course, included in that, as it says in our text, is repentance. Repentance means turning from your sin, doing an about-face. And further, Scripture says we've got to confess Jesus as Lord. You know, this is an easy believism Jesus is calling people to. This is calling us to die to ourselves and live for Him. Well, that is the message we've received from our risen Lord. Salvation, of course, is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And there has never been a greater message than this, nor a more needed message, as people walk off this planet every single day. We don't know where they're going many times. I knew where Pastor Dale went because he died in Christ. But many people, I don't. Some funerals I've done, I have no idea. Their bodies are dead, but let me tell you, they're not dead. 1,000 years from now, they're still going to be alive. 1,000,000 years from now, they're still going to be alive. 1,000,000,000 years from now, they're still going to be alive. A question again is where? Where are they? This should give us extreme urgency in declaring this message we've been sent to people to proclaim, regardless of sacrifice required, regardless of cost in money or time or discomfort or even occasional rejection or pushback. And then finally, you know, Jesus doesn't ask us to do this in our own power. We would completely fail, wouldn't we? We sung about this earlier. The Holy Spirit, Jesus sends us in power. That's the fourth heading, the final heading. Jesus sends us in power. You know, the motto of the late pastor and theologian Francis Schaeffer was this: what we are doing is not just difficult, it is impossible. And Jesus giving this commission to his disciples is not just difficult, it is impossible. And being sent by people, by Jesus rather, to people apart from this truth would truly be impossible. Here's the text, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, okay? Key part, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He came on them at the day of Pentecost, and that's when the church was birthed, Acts 2. And you'll be my witnesses, and you'll be my witnesses everywhere. Does that mean Kokomo, Indiana? Yes, it does. Does that mean we need to be witnesses in other parts of the world? Of course. And other places in America? Absolutely. Speaking to his disciples, our risen Lord says, you will receive power. His disciples are not merely sent to people with a message of eternal life, but sent in the power of God, the God who dwells in them, the God who goes with them. This is the same power of the one who dwells in you and goes with you wherever he sends you. Power is a word used 120 times in the New Testament. It means strength, power, of course, and ability. And it's a divine person providing his disciples with this strength, this power, and this ability. Then, and so it is today, Jesus resources them with power to carry out these words, which are his commission to his disciples. If they would have tried this on their own, as I noted, they would have failed miserably. And yes, there are people trying to do ministry in their own power. And it may look great on the outside, but they're really failing miserably. Okay? They're not producing any eternal fruit that lasts. And the only way there's going to be eternal fruit that lasts is if God's right in the midst of it. And if we're relying and trusting in him, and not in our own resources, but his. So we have to trust in the resources of the Holy third person of the Holy Trinity. And then we cannot fail. Likewise, we have to rely on his power as we are sent to people with a message that can change their eternal address from the broad road leading to destruction. How many people know there is a broad road that leads to destruction? That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. And he said there's a narrow road that leads to life. And we want everybody we know to be on that narrow road. Is everybody going to get on that narrow road? No, unfortunately not. But we want them there. That should be our prayer. That should be our pleading with the Lord. We don't want these people perishing. And so when we go forth as witnesses to wherever God sends us and to whomever God sends us, we do not go alone. When I go, let's say I go out here in the Heights, and let's say I'm by myself, or I was on Jackson Memorial Park talking to somebody about 3 or 4 weeks ago, by myself. Was I by myself? No. Jesus says, when I leave, John 16, I'm going to send another one just like me, that's the wording he uses, who's going to be with you. And so I had the Holy Spirit with me, in me, and with me when I was talking to that gentleman. So I wasn't by myself. Let that encourage you, because I know it's fearful to talk to people about your faith. But you know what? We've got to get over it. We do. We need to get over that. Because if we believe in a real heaven and a real literal hell, literal heaven, literal hell, and there's two places that people are going, then we need to be really concerned about where people are going when they walk out of here. And everybody's going to. Okay? So that ought to stir our hearts and really burden our hearts. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, we sang in that song, resides in us. May this truth comfort and encourage us as we go with this glorious gospel. And then in conclusion, what is it, do you think, that led the God of all creation to step out of that glory and come down? Well, we know it was to bring glory to himself. God wants to bring glory to himself and much glory, right? But it is love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he so loved people. That's the extent of his love. That's worldwide, people-wide. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, for Christ's love compels us. It strong-arms us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, the Apostle Paul wrote. The love of Christ compels us to go on a similar rescue mission. We are sent. We are sent to people. We are sent to people with a message, an eternal message of hope and in power, in order to see people created in God's image but marred by sin exchange their sin for salvation. This urgent task will require sacrifice. Billy Graham once said, now listen carefully to this. He said, we talk a lot about sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, but we seldom talk about the sacrifice he expects from us. Right? We glory in his sacrifice, but we don't often think about, man, we need to be taken seriously what he's called us to do. So living sent often requires us to be sacrificial. But my question to you and to me, in response to all that we've heard tonight, is are we prepared to meet that challenge? Are we willing to lay our lives on the altar and live sent? Can we say with Isaiah right now, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. When we live sent, being sent by our great and good God, sent to people, sent with a message, and sent in power through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we show our love for God through our desire to obey him and our love for people made in his image. We need to be intentional about this. I talked about being intentional last week about biblical hospitality. We need to be intentional about biblical evangelism until Christ returns again. This is the work of the church. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Let's live sent. Amen.